We turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. We'll read Deuteronomy 18 in connection with Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Deuteronomy chapter 18, this is the word of God. The priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance. And he hath said unto them, as he hath said unto them, And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be ox or sheep. And they shall give unto the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the maw. The first fruit also of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the first of the fleece of thy sheep shalt thou give him. For the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons, forever. And if a Levite come from any of thy gates out of all Israel where he sojourned, and come with all the desire of his mind unto the place which the Lord shall choose, then he shall minister in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren the Levites do, which stand before the Lord. They shall have like portions to eat beside that which cometh of the sale of his patrimony. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to so to do. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest, the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see his great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise up a prophet from among them, from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. as far as we read the Word of God, may God bless the reading of His Word. We're going to look at Lord's Day 12 this morning, especially the office of prophet. And this is page 8 in the back of the Psalter. Why is he called Christ that is anointed? And let me stop there. This is review for the catechism students. The name Jesus means Savior. And hopefully some of you are saying, yes, Savior, but fully it means Jehovah, salvation. And Christ means anointed one. And hopefully you're thinking of the Old Testament term for anointed one, not Emmanuel, but Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew. Christ is from the Greek, means anointed one. And one more thing here, let's remember that Jesus is anointed to be the mediator. We covered that in Lord's Days 5 and 6. He is the one who comes between us and God because he is fully man, he is without sin, and he is God, and he is able, therefore, to do all the work of saving us from our sins and reconciling us to God. And now there are three parts to that work as mediator, prophet, priest, and king. And we read about that now. Why is he called Christ that is anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal king, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. We consider this Lord's Day this morning, beloved, under the theme, Our Prophet, or a prophet for us. And we're going to consider, first of all, the promise of this prophet. Secondly, the need for this prophet. And then thirdly, the calling with regard to this prophet. Our prophet promised, the promise, the need, and the calling. In verse 18 of Deuteronomy 18, God promises a prophet. And in this promise of a prophet, God also defines for us what a prophet is. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. And here's the first part of what it means to be a prophet. And will put my words in his mouth. And then secondly, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command. You and I need to know God's word. Adam and Eve were able to know about God, to know what God's will was for their lives by virtue of their creation as the friends of God. But since Adam and Eve fell into sin, they, with the rest of the human race, have fallen into ignorance, unbelief. Not just sort of an innocent ignorance. You might say that about somebody you know. Well, he doesn't know any better. He's ignorant. But ours is a culpable ignorance or a guilty ignorance. We should know God. We should know His will for our lives. We should know how to worship Him. We don't, because in our first parents, Adam and Eve, we forfeited all of that right knowledge of God. Now, to know God, we need God not to speak directly to us. We're going to come to that a little later. But we need a mediator. We need a prophet to receive the word from God and then speak that word of God. Now, we'll say more about our need for hearing the word of God in the second point of the sermon. We not only need to know our need, but now knowing that we need to hear the word of God, the question is, how? How is God going to speak to us? How are we going to hear the voice of the Lord? So that we can know and do the will of the Lord. And what we find here in Deuteronomy 18 is that the Lord is not going to speak to you in the stars. The nations round about Israel in the Old Testament were saying, we want to hear the voice of the Lord. And then they appointed magicians or astrologers, and we're going to look up into the sky. And that's how we're going to hear the voice of our God. And God is saying to the people of Israel, Deuteronomy 18, no. It's not going to come, God's word to you, by looking at the tea leaves. God says no. That may be the way some people look for my word, to hear my voice, but that's not how you're going to hear it. And when you take a piece of bread and put it in a toaster and pop it out, you're not going to receive some kind of message from God. And I hope you understand that what I'm doing is making reference to today. There are ways that people today are looking to hear the voice of God. And you might hear something like this on the news, even in a Roman Catholic church, that there was some image of Mary on that piece of toast that was speaking to that person. And God is saying here in Deuteronomy 18, no. You may hear of how all kinds of other people in the world are seeking to hear my voice. That's not how I will speak to you. How about dreams? How about looking into a crystal ball? God says to His people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, no, do not go to the astrologers, do not go to the witches and wizards, don't go to the soothsayers or fortune tellers. Those people will give you a word. That's the scary part, by the way. And the dangerous part, they will give you a word. But it's not God's word. And quite often, it's the devil's word. The devil works through those mediums. Be aware of that, young people, especially. It's not just that there's no word of God in all of those forms of witchcraft and wizardry, but there may be an operation of devils in that kind of a thing. God says to the people of Israel, in contrast with that, you can look around in Egypt and Babylon and in the land of Canaan there where I'm going to send you and give you a home. You can look it up. How all of those people are seeking to hear the voice of their God, and I'm saying to you, no, that's an abomination to me, but I have another way that I'm going to speak to you, and that's through a prophet that I am going to raise up. And this is a qualification then of a prophet. He doesn't send himself. He's not an arrogant, self-seeking, self-willed, self-sending person. We're going to come to this a little later. But this is very serious for you and me. From where do you receive the Word of God? And I'm going to say this now, come back to it later. But if you run into a man or a woman that you can tell is self-sending and self-seeking, don't listen. That person does not fit the qualification of a prophet who has come from God. That means a prophet is humble. That means that a prophet realizes that it is never, ever my duty to speak my own word. The word that I speak has to be given to me by God. And if God hasn't given me a word to speak, then the only word that I could possibly speak is my own, or maybe the word that I've heard from other men. And as a prophet, that is never my job. I never speak my own word or the words of men. I must receive the word of God. That's what I must speak. Never adding to it, never taking away from it. So the prophet does not come on his own. He comes from God, and he will be like Moses. The Bible calls him the meekest of all the men that ever lived. What was Moses like? He was a prophet who heard the voice of God, would be given a word from God, and then he would speak it. Never refusing to speak at all, never holding anything back, never adding anything to it. Well, here's the word of God that's good as far as it goes, but let me add something new to it. No, Moses was humble and meek. I've received the word of God, and I'm his servant. I'm going to bring you his word. And so God is speaking of a prophet who'll be like Moses, meek, who speaks the word of God only. And the other thing that we're being told here in Old Testament prophecy in Deuteronomy, that is early in the history of the nation of Israel, before the history of the judges and the kings, God is telling his people, your Messiah, the one who's coming to be your mediator and to save you, is going to be like Moses. He's going to be a man. A real man. And he's actually even going to come from among you. He's not going to come from Egypt. He's not going to come from any of the pagan nations. He's going to be like unto your brethren. He's going to come out of Israel. And that's why in the book of Revelation, I believe, that there's this picture of the dragon, and Israel is this pregnant woman in travail, bringing forth in birth pangs, the chosen one. And the dragon is there watching Israel, ready, wanting to devour the chosen one when he's born. That all goes back to Deuteronomy 18. So there's going to be a prophet. He's going to be meek. He's going to receive the word of God. He's going to speak the word of God. He's going to be like Moses, a real man who comes from Israel. Now, how has God, Jehovah, fulfilled this promise? And we notice here in Deuteronomy 18 that the word prophet is singular. I will raise them up, not prophets, but a prophet. And then we know, verse 15 too, the Lord thy God will raise up to thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. And then when we look at the Lord's day, we see that Jesus is called our chief prophet and teacher. And then we move on to the priest, and it says he is our only high priest. And we understand that if we wanted to say that Jesus is our only prophet and teacher, that that's accurate. He is the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18. He is the prophet that God promised to his people. But the Bible does call other men prophets. Moses was himself a prophet. In fact, before John the Baptist, God said of Moses, there's no other prophet like him who has seen the Lord face to face. But after Moses, there were many more prophets. You probably thought of them earlier in the service when I said, what do you think of when you think of a prophet? There is David. Maybe he doesn't come to mind right away, but yes, you understand, he was a king and a prophet of God. And then well-known prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, and maybe you can even rattle off the 12 minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and so on. And the fourth and fifth graders maybe remember Nathan the prophet from catechism this year, and Micaiah, and Ahijah, and Shemaiah, names that they may remember and may need to look up again to remember how they served God as prophets. And then there was the last prophet, John the Baptist. But the catechism doesn't ask about all of those prophets. The catechism says, what about you? Why are you called a Christian? And now let's just change that question a little bit this morning. Why are you called a prophet? Now, to prove that you are called a prophet, I would appeal first of all to Acts chapter 2. The 120 who were in the upper room when the Holy Spirit was poured upon them, and they rushed out from the upper room, and they were all, not just the 12 apostles, but all were speaking the wonderful works of God. And we are told that's a fulfillment of Joel 2, and that the young men and the young women would be able to see, dream dreams and see visions and to speak the word. And the idea is that now in the New Testament, what Moses said he wanted to have happen has been fulfilled. Do you remember this incident where some people came to Moses and they were jealous of Moses? Moses, there are some men in the camp who are speaking in the name of the Lord. And Moses says, don't be jealous of me. Would to God that everyone in the nation of Israel was a prophet. And now Acts 2 says that's exactly what God promised in Joel 2 and exactly what God fulfilled in the day of Pentecost. So that it's not only the office bearer, the minister, and the elders, and the deacons, and it's not only the older members of the congregation, but this includes even the youngest children. What is a covenant Christian student? A crusader? A ball player? Let's say it this morning. A covenant Christian student is a prophet. What is a Hope Heritage Adams Eastside Christian School student? Let's teach them this. You are prophets, and if you want to say it, prophetesses of the Lord. We all know 1 Peter 2, verse 9, which says of everybody in the church, you're a king, and a priest. Peter says, you are, a chosen nation, our holy nation, a chosen people, peculiar people. And then he says, you're a royal, there's king, priesthood. But why? He says, that ye should show forth the praises of him. That you should speak the praises of God. In other words, as a king, a royal priest, you're a prophet. Now, how are we going to put all of this together? Jesus is, in a sense, the only prophet, but there are many other prophets. And the answer is that Jesus is the only prophet of God who chooses to function as a prophet in others. So you go back to the Old Testament and you can say this, Jesus was the only prophet. Moses was a prophet because the Son of God was working in Moses. So that Moses was not only prophesying about Jesus, but the teaching of Scripture is that Moses was prophesying by the power of Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus was in the prophets. So that when the Old Testament saints would say, we hear the word of God through Moses, they were actually hearing the word of God through Jesus. So that you are right to say, this word is the word of Jesus the prophet to us, because it was his Spirit that inspired this and caused it to be written. But also, when this word is proclaimed by the man that God has sent, you can say, really, Jesus is the only prophet. I'm still not hearing the word of a man, a minister, but it's the prophet Jesus speaking to me this morning. And then tonight, when it's Reverend Mitanni, again, Reverend Sprunk is nothing. And Reverend Mitanni is nothing. And Paul is nothing. And Peter is nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But you are hearing the word of God from the prophet Jesus through his chosen and sent instruments, means. But now I want you to, the word of God wants you to reflect on the wonder of this in you. There are millions of prophets. We have over 400 of them here this morning, prophets, in the sense that, as the Catechism says, you're a member of Christ by faith and a partaker of his anointing. Christ sent his Spirit in you. He didn't anoint you with oil. He anointed you with his living, powerful, Holy Spirit. So that Christ lives in you. So that your tongue now is the tongue of Christ. It's an amazing thing. We rightly emphasize that when you come to worship officially through the preaching, you hear the voice of Jesus Christ. But I wonder if we understand and emphasize this enough, that when you are walking around in this world, when you are in the school, when you are in your home, when you are in the workplace, that it's Christ who is filling you to give you the power to use your tongue to speak the truth, to speak praises to God, to speak love to your neighbor. That it's Christ who speaks through you. He's the prophet who speaks through many means. Now, I didn't prove that yet, that Jesus is the prophet, so let me just do that briefly. First of all, we know that he's the one God raised up. The Bible testifies everywhere that Jesus was sent by God, the triune God. He's not self-sent, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Second of all, he speaks the word of God, John 14, verse 24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. We know he's a real man, born of the Virgin Mary. We're going to look at that coming in Lord's Days 14 and following. And we know that he came from the line of David. That is, he is from among the brethren that God promised, from among the tribes of Israel. And he fulfills the office of prophet. He is the one who comes from God, who knows completely the word of God and the will of God for his people. He is the one who speaks God's word, never ever softening it, never ever blunting it, always telling us the whole counsel of God. Peter, in Acts 3, verse 22, refers to Deuteronomy 18 in speaking of Jesus. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And Peter's message on that day of Pentecost is, God has fulfilled this promise in Jesus Christ. He is the promised prophet. And God says, you need him. I wouldn't think of emphasizing this too much today, but experience in the catechism room has showed me that it's worth emphasizing. God says, you need the prophet. And you don't need witchcraft and astrology and crystal balls and Ouija boards. These things were prevalent in the Old Testament. This is what was all the rage in the world. You want to know the future? You go to some wizard, he'll cut up an animal, and he'll read the liver. And people really believe that's how I'm going to hear the voice of God. Unfortunately, these kinds of things are all the rage, also in the world round about us. I have been asked in catechism, what do you think of a Ouija board? And I've told some of the parents about that as well. Now, no one's made a confession to me that they've used something like that, but I wasn't born yesterday. A question like that makes me think something's going on. Well, a couple of weeks ago, it came to my attention that I think it was in Australia, 28 young girls had to be hospitalized because of anxiety that they were suffering after they thought they were just kind of messing around with an Ouija board. That's dangerous. I think they were hospitalized because perhaps they were troubled by demonic spirits. And so the message could be simply this: don't dabble with the occult and with the dark and evil spirits. But that's not the message. The message is God's word. If you ask, what do you think about something like that, a fortune teller, a wizard or a witch, soothsaying, whatever kind of thing you're talking about, God says it's an abomination. And God says, thou shalt not. Verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. And then verse 14. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. So, there's the answer. What do you, that's often how the question is phrased, what do you think of something like a horoscope or an Ouija board? And the answer is, it doesn't matter what I think as a pastor or anybody else, the Lord is clear. I have told you not so to do. Don't do it. You need a prophet. And so we need a prophet because God does not want us to follow the superstitious ways of the world. We need a prophet also because this is what the people of Israel learned at Mount Sinai. You and I need the voice of God to be mediated to us. I think we understand that with the revelation of God's being. We understand that we cannot look directly on God and live. We would die. But that doesn't mean God has said, all right, you're never going to see me. I'm the invisible God. You cannot handle looking upon me. You're never going to see me. But rather, what God has said is, I'm going to mediate a revelation of my being. In other words, I'm going to find a human way to reveal myself to you so that you as humans, not directly, but in an indirect way, that's what I mean by a mediated way, you're going to be able to see my glory. And so in John 1, John is able to say, we have seen God full of grace and beauty. How? In the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And when you and I get to heaven, we will not be able to see God directly, that's true, but we will see God as he is reflected in the highest form possible for a human being to see it in Jesus. And now that's the point here. When Deuteronomy 18 speaks of the fact that the people said, we don't want God to speak directly to us, that seems to be what they experienced at the mountain, was when the mountain was smoking and shaking and everything was happening there at Mount Sinai, and they could hear the voice of God coming directly to them. It shook them, and it made them realize, we can't handle this. God speaking directly to us, that will destroy us. So Moses, you be our mediator. You be our go-between. Moses was just a picture. God, knowing that we cannot handle to hear his voice directly, has sent us the prophet Jesus Christ so that in the best way possible as human beings, we do hear the word of our God through the man Jesus. But finally, this morning, beloved, when we see our need for a prophet, we recognize not only that our need is to avoid the superstitions of the world for hearing the voice of God, our need is for a mediator so that we can hear the voice of God, not directly, but through that mediation. But thirdly, now as we look at this, what is it that we need? From the prophet, we need the word of God that saves us. That's what we need. And yes, that does mean we need the word of God to bring us out of unbelief. The word of the prophet needs to bring us out of our unbelief and our culpable ignorance and give to us the true word of God and salvation. Bring us to faith and salvation. Every one of us is born dead in sin, even in Israel, even in the church. Must remember that and not think, well, born into the church, I've always been saved. Take that for granted. No, there had to be a moment in the womb, perhaps, or early in life, perhaps, that God had to take hold of me and you to bring us out of sin and darkness unto salvation in Jesus Christ. And that means that for the people of Israel to say, now, I want my children to know God. And I want to bring them to where they can hear the voice of God. Well, the most important thing for them then was to be in Israel, where there was the prophet of God, or the prophets. Because you see, outside of Israel, all the pagans could do was bring their children to the fortune tellers, the witches and the wizards. And those children didn't receive any saving word from God. That's true now in the New Testament. It's a wonderful thing that parents, when they have a child, want to bring that child for baptism in the church, want to bring that child for worship in the church, to be where the prophet Jesus Christ is sending forth his word of salvation to save his people. But what we notice here in Deuteronomy 18, it's not only those who are unsaved who need to be delivered and converted and brought to salvation, but the function of the prophet was to continue to bring the word to God's covenant people. And that's what we have here in verse 15. Jehovah, the Lord thy God, will raise up a prophet unto thee from the midst of thee. Of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. And I want you to think of this language as like the preamble for the law of God. I pointed that out this morning. This is the covenant God coming to his people and saying, now this is the way it is. I am your God and you are my people. And now this is how I'm going to keep speaking to you. Keep revealing to you my plan of salvation for you, my promises, but also my will for you and how I want you to live as my covenant people. And this is how I'm going to preserve you. You need to keep sitting under the word of God from his prophet. And so the prophet serves the covenant and the covenant people of God, saying, here, you need to continue to know the promises of God about his plan of salvation. You need to continue to know how God is ruling over you and caring for you as your God, but now how you are to live as his prophets, his people. And so the function of the prophet is not to bring the word generally, but specifically, that is, in an applicable way to the people. And this took courage, didn't it? Sometimes God put a word in a prophet's mouth that the prophet trembled under. Can you imagine being a little boy? And God has given you this word, and God has said, and now, Samuel, I want you to go, and I want you to tell Eli that I'm going to destroy his family, bring judgment upon him. It wasn't just a general condemnation of sin, but a direct word of Eli's against Eli's specific sin. And so, can you imagine being Samuel and having to go to a king, Saul, and say, Saul, you disobeyed God, and God has rejected you from being king. Or going to David, as Nathan had to do, and having to say to him, David, you're the one who committed adultery and murder, and God has seen your sin. Or to go to a pagan king like Herod, like John the Baptist had to do, and say, this is the word of God to you. You've sinned. You've committed adultery. It's not an easy thing to be a prophet, even in the Protestant Reformed churches. God doesn't allow me just to speak generally about sin. Sin is evil. God hates it. God doesn't allow me to point fingers and just say, everybody else has sins. The prophet must say, sometimes to Judah and Israel, just read the minor prophets. You have sinned, and God is angry with you. And if in the Protestant Reformed churches, anyone has the attitude of, we have sin? Then that has to be pointed out as pride. Yes, we have sin. And I had the sense, even putting this sermon together, that this would be a quiet moment, maybe even a bit tense. What is going to be said to us? We need to hear about sin that we have to deal with. The issue of abuse has come up. And that becomes very sensitive, doesn't it? What have we done wrong? What do we need to repent of? What do we need to learn? And then in dealing with a sin that we're looking at, examining ourselves and looking at ourselves and saying, where have we sinned? More sins can come up. Gossip. Backbiting, slander. And I think it's right that there are members of the church saying, well, what about this sin? I'm hearing that. What about this sin? When is this going to get addressed? And then I become concerned that the sin of finger pointing is starting. And it becomes an atmosphere of, we do see everybody else's sins, and we want to see that addressed. And I hope that person's listening. And we need the word of God to come and say, as Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Let's not be sensitive to everybody else's sins or all the sins that we see of others in the church, but also to our own. But that's not all. I'm glad that the function of the prophet is not revealed in the Bible merely to rail on the people for sin. You sometimes might get that impression if you read through even the major prophets like Jeremiah. He's always pointing out the sin and the stubbornness of the people of Judah. Or you read through the minor prophets and you think, those people were a stiff-necked people, and God constantly, patiently, he was patient, because over and over again, he's sending this prophet to say, I'm bringing a lawsuit against you. You're guilty, and you're not repenting, and judgment's coming, and you're going to go into the land of Babylon. But that's not all. The Catechism says, Jesus is the chief prophet and teacher who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. And so when you think of Jesus as the prophet, think of him as the one who loved to say to guilt-burdened sinners, I forgive you. And you're going to hear that tonight, I think, from Reverend Matani, the paralytic whom Jesus said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Or you think of that woman taken in adultery, and Jesus asked the prophet, saying, "Where are your accusers? They're all gone." "Well, neither do I condemn thee. Now go and sin no more." That's part of the word of the prophet. Jesus is the prophet who loves to comfort the people of God. He is the prophet who loves to tell you, "I am your good shepherd." He's the prophet who loves to come and to tell you in your trials, "I am with you. I will never leave you. No, never, never, never leave you nor forsake you." And I am the one, we just went through Providence, Lord's Day 10. I am the one who is governing everything as the crucified, resurrected, ascended Lord. I have everything in my hand, and I have you in my hand, and no one can pluck you from my hand, and I'm going to work everything for your good. And so we need to hear the word of the prophet, Jesus Christ. Now, what's our calling? I'm going to be brief about this. Three things. First of all, the Lord says, hear him. You hear him. This is the prophet that comes from me, and this is the word that comes from me. You do not have the right to take it or leave it. You hear him. That was said in Deuteronomy 18. That was said in Jesus' baptism. That was said in his resurrection and his ascension, when God declared him with power to be the Son of God. He is the royal prophet. Hear him. Secondly, exercise discernment. Moses was told by God to tell the people that there's one prophet and only one prophet that you listen to and you receive his word with no question. That's Jesus. But when it comes to me or any other man who says, "I'm a prophet and I'm speaking the word of God," 1 John 4 says, you test the spirits. Now, in the Old Testament, Moses gave this standard for testing the prophet. Does his word that he speaks come to pass? In the New Testament, through the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, God gives you this standard. You test the prophet's word by the scriptures. I'm not going to go into this at length, but beloved, this has become very important in our day because of what's going on in the church world around us, but even in our own churches. When a man comes and says, "What I say is the word of God," there have been times where what he has said is not the word of God. Test the prophets. And here's the goal in this: to make sure you are being taught not by a man, but by Jesus Christ. He's our chief prophet. And then finally, the calling is to speak the word of God. Are you using your tongue to blaspheme God? Are you using your tongue to harm other people? False prophet. Those are dreaded words, and rightly so. We have this conception, don't we, that false prophets are terrible people. But we don't like to think that we are ever false prophets. But if we are using our tongues as a world of fire to sow lies and hatred and discord, we are false prophets. You and your tongue have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. You and your tongue, your mouth, have been purchased by his blood. What is more, what the catechism is reminding you and me of is this. You and your body have been anointed with the Spirit of Christ. You are attached to Christ by a living bond. Christ has set you apart. And he has said, you're not to use your tongue like a Canaanite. You're not to use your tongue like a Babylonian. You're an Israelite. Use your tongue to praise God. Use your tongue for the good of Israel, for your neighbor in Israel. Do you believe in Jesus? That he is the Son of God? Do you believe that you belong to him? Then the book of Proverbs tells you you're not to have the tongue of a fool. A tongue that lies and speaks perverse things, that backbites and causes mischief. But you are to have the tongue of the wise, that speaks the truth, that praises God, that follows, Proverbs 31 speaks of this, a tongue in which is the law of kindness. It's a beautiful thing. A tongue that shows kindness to the neighbor. I'll end with this. May God grant that Jesus speaks to us. But now here's my prayer. That he will speak through us as prophets. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We know we need it. It's what strengthens us and encourages us. It's what protects us and guides us. It's what empowers us to praise thee and to live not unto self or sin, but unto thee and for the good of the neighbor. And we look forward to coming again to hear thy word through thy servant tonight as well. Be with us in the whole of this day. Give us rest, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter number 21.